This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to return to this book. It's been a little while as we took a break from for the holiday season when we went to Christmas and celebrated Christmas and we were able to spend some time singing together and really enjoying what that season means to us about the birth of Christ. But I'd like to get back to the book that we started a few weeks or a few months ago and exploring this tremendous book that teaches us about how we can grow even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. I'd like to remind you where we've been. We're going to be covering the last few verses of chapter 2. So we're already about halfway through this book and we're getting closer to the middle of it. But this particular letter was written by Paul to the church there in the city of Thessalonica. It was the second city that he came to when he came from Asia into Europe. The very first city that he came to was Philippi, and then he comes to Thessalonica, and he founded this church. He planted this church. Unfortunately, however, the Jews who heard the gospel as he was teaching and preaching to them in their synagogues, which is where they would worship, they heard the gospel. They were offended by the gospel, just like they were in Jerusalem, just like they were in Asia Minor. Everywhere else they were opposed to it. They were opposed to the gospel because they were opposed to Jesus Christ himself. So they caused great persecution and oppression to come upon Paul. And so he had to leave quite suddenly, quite unexpectedly, and quite early from this church that he had a heart to establish in the truths of the gospel. After he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And it says in Berea that the Jews that were there were more noble than those in Thessalonica. We can find this history lesson in Acts chapter 17. Because they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was teaching, whether it was true or not. And so, for a while, he was unable to go back to Thessalonica to be able to help the Christians that he was establishing in the gospel and the truth. While he was gone, the persecution did not stop. Rather, it continued. It perhaps even got worse. And Paul had heard about the persecution, and he was concerned. So, even though he was unable to come himself, he sent Timothy, and we're going to look at this here shortly. He sent Timothy to find out what was going on, to see whether they had fallen or whether they were continuing to grow. And when he heard the report from Timothy, he found out that the people in Thessalonica that trusted Christ as their Savior weren't just growing, but they were thriving, even in the middle of that terrible persecution and affliction. And so when Timothy reported that they continued to walk worthy of God, Paul wrote them this letter to encourage them and to commend them for the faith and the grace of God that he saw evident in their life. And so throughout this book, Paul is writing to encourage them. He writes them and encourages them through his practical teaching. Now there are many things, many topics and subjects that we could explore in this book. But one in particular, which was going to be a particular encouragement to the people, was the fact of the coming of Jesus Christ. If you remember in Acts, the angels that talked to the disciples after Jesus went up and ascended into heaven in their sight, and he was caught up in the clouds, what did the angels say to the disciples? This same Jesus that you see caught up away into the cloud is going to come again in the same way, in the same manner, to receive you back to himself. And so that truth that was given, not just in the Gospels, but there in Acts, is now again taught by Paul as a particular source of encouragement in the middle of affliction. I would imagine that this book is a great encouragement to our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries like North Korea and China and Iran and Syria and Saudi Arabia and some of these other countries where they are oppressed and persecuted because of their walk and faith in Jesus Christ. And I bet this is an encouragement when they hear that Jesus Christ is going to come again for them. He has not forgotten about them. He has not forsaken them. He loves them, and he will see them through to the end. And someday, could be today, could be sometime this year, could be at any moment, the imminent return of Jesus Christ is taught here, and that is an encouragement through his teaching. But also, Paul writes and encourages them through his personal concern. And we see part of this concern in verses 17 through 20, which I'd like to read now. Paul writes, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And then Paul adds, for ye are our glory and joy. Through these verses, we see that Paul had a tender heart for this young church. Earlier in chapter 2 and chapter 1, we also saw that Paul had kind of a tender side. A lot of times when we hear about Paul, we think of him as a very rough and gruff man, a man that had great conviction, and he did. But we also see in this book the tender, softer side of Paul. He genuinely loved God's people. He loved the church members that he was able to work with and teach and serve. And it really pained him and hurt him that he could not be there with them to help them through the turmoil and difficulty that they were going through in all of this persecution and opposition. We see also in these verses, I believe, that this is the kind of heart that Paul had. This is the same kind of heart that we ought to have toward our church, to the members that are sitting right here at Grace Baptist Church, because this is the same kind of heart that God and Jesus, our Savior, has toward His people as well. This is an important lesson because sometimes within the church, it's hard to love one another. I've heard it said, I love my church. It's the members I can't stand. We love to come into a place like a building. We love to come and worship. But sometimes we get offended. And sometimes there's someone that gets on our nerves. And sometimes it's hard to love someone that is unlovable. And that is why I think this passage is so important for every one of us. Because we see a kind of heart that Paul had toward his people, toward God's people. This is the same kind of heart that Jesus sets upon each one of us. And because Jesus loves us in this way, we ought to love each other in this way. And love is not always a feeling, is it? We may not feel like loving someone, but love is always a choice. Love is always a decision. Love is always an opportunity to set your affection and your encouragement and your service upon someone. As I mentioned during our prayer earlier, when did Jesus come to show His love to us? When we were perfect and righteous and holy? No. When we were filthy, dirty, rotten, sinners opposed to Him and sinners before Him, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we were ugly, while we were unlovely and unlovable, Christ died for our sins. If Jesus shows that kind of love toward us, we see that we ought to reflect that same kind of love toward each other, the same kind of love that Paul here had toward his people. This is the lesson that we have. So what kind of heart do we need toward our church? And I believe that this particular passage gives us several types of this heart that we need toward each other. We need, first of all, as we see in verse 17, a heart of devotion. A heart of devotion. In verse 17, Paul writes to these people, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. This verse follows several verses that describe the suffering that the Thessalonians were facing and going through. If you look back at verse 14, he says this, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And he describes how they were like these churches in Judea. He says, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And it talks about some of that suffering that they were able to follow after in verses 15 and 16. So Paul says, for ye, brethren, have suffered. And so Paul now writes in verse 17, but we, brethren, have a heart for you. We, brethren, desire to be with you in order to help you through this, to be there with you and for you through it all. Paul was identifying himself with these believers. You, brethren, were suffering, but we, brethren, want to come and help you because even though we were taken away from you, our heart was never taken away from you. You always have our heart. You are always in our heart. Paul was devoted to them no matter what. Paul was devoted to them no matter how far the distance was. And I would imagine some of the people in Thessalonica could have imagined after Paul left, where did Paul go? And after a period of months being absent from them, why is he not coming back? Has he forsaken us? Has God forsaken us? Has he forgotten about us? Paul writes to encourage them and say, I never left you in heart. I love you. Even as Christ loves me, I love you. And I want to be there for you. I want to be there with you. I am devoted to you no matter what. He had a heart of devotion to them. There was once an Indian evangelist named Sundar Singh who wrote about a devastating fire in the forest in the Himalayan mountains where he was traveling. While many of these people that he were with were trying to fight this fire, a group of men were standing there looking up in a tree. And this particular tree was consumed with fire. Sometimes we can look and see the fires in the West, in California, and we see how the fires just lick those trees and they are consumed almost in a matter of minutes. Well, the same thing was taking place here. And these men were looking at this tree with flames climbing up its branches. They were watching a mother bird that was flying frantically in circles above the tree. She was chirping out in alarm to her nest full of little birds. And the nest soon began to burn and was engulfed in those flames. And the mother, who was able to fly, didn't fly away. Instead, as she saw that nest take those flames onto it, she went down into that nest, she zoomed down and covered her birds with her wings. And in seconds, she and her nestlings were burned to ashes. That is devotion. That is the kind of devotion that Paul had. Even though he was unable to be there present with them physically, in his heart, in his devotion, in his love, he was there with them, even through it all. He loved them in spite of the sudden departure that he had. When Paul had to leave suddenly, even though he was their spiritual father, as it says here, he said, "We, brethren, were taken from you for a short time." We can see a sense of how his devotion was toward them when we look at the phrase, "taken from you." The word that is used, that is translated, "being taken from you," the verb is from orphan idzo. That's the Greek word, from which we also get our word orphan from. And we see that picture. Even though Paul was the father of these people spiritually, he was the one that led them to Christ, he was their spiritual father, he says, because he was taken away from them, suddenly, and even with some force, he says, "I feel like I have been orphaned of you. I was taken and ripped away from you, much like a child is orphaned from their parents." With all the suddenness that an orphan is made, with all the uncertainty that that orphan has, and the sadness and hurt in their heart that comes with that, Paul is saying, "I was orphaned of you, and that is how I feel. Because I am devoted to you with my whole heart." That was the kind of love that Paul had toward these people. Paul wanted to stay with them longer because he had a lot more to teach them. He wanted to serve them far more, but he was unable to. But his heart never left them. He was devoted even in spite of his sudden departure, but also because of their sudden persecution. It says here in verse 17 that he had been away from them only for a short time. That means almost a space of an hour. It was not very long at all, but the persecution had swept over them like a forest fire. He was only gone for a short period of time, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months. And even in that short time, like a great fire engulfing one of those trees would have a nest of the birds in it, sweeping into that very quickly, very dangerously. That kind of persecution swept over the Thessalonian believers. And Paul said, it's because of that kind of persecution, I am devoted to you. I have not left you in heart, even though I had to leave you in my presence. I want to be with you. I want to help you. I want to comfort you. Because Paul, in his devotion, nothing could remove them from his heart. Back in verse 8 of chapter 2, we saw that Paul had served them with all his soul. If you look at verse 8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you," again, we see this softer side of Paul, his affection toward them. He says, "We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." So in verse 8, we see that Paul served them and gave unto them his own soul. And now we see here that Paul loves them with all his heart. This is the kind of devotion that Paul had for this church. The question I want us to think about, is this the kind of devotion that we have for each other? This is the kind of devotion that we ought to have for each other as a church. If we are apart for any length of time, how do we feel? Where are our hearts? Sometimes it's a drudgery to come when you don't know anyone or you don't have a love for anyone. But the Bible very clearly teaches that we ought to have a devotion for one another. And even if we are apart for a short period of time, we ought to have that love and devotion toward each other. Is this the kind of devotion that we have for each other when we are hurting? If someone hurts, do we hurt with them? The Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to sorrow with those who are sorrowing. When someone, a brother or sister within our body, within our church hurts, do we hurt with them? Do we have a desire for them? Are we devoted to one another? Or is this the only time and the only place that we ever think of one another? The Bible clearly teaches as a church we ought to have a devotion toward each other, the same kind of devotion that Paul had for Thessalonians, but also the kind of devotion that Jesus has toward His church. Think about the kind of devotion that Jesus has towards us. You don't need to turn there, but in Jeremiah 31:3 it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." This is the kind of love and devotion that God has towards His people. This is the kind of love that we ought to reflect. The kind of devotion that we ought to have with each other. When we are apart, even for a short period of time, we ought to be taken from one another in presence, but not in heart. We need to have a heart of devotion toward each other. But secondly, also, we need to have a heart of desire for each other. It finishes up in verse 17 where Paul says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you, or orphaned from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." For Paul, absence really did make the heart grow fonder. Sometimes we say that and we don't really mean it. But for Paul, that really was something that was true. After hearing about them and hurting with them because of the persecution that they were facing so suddenly, Paul's desire was to see their face. This was the kind of devotion that he had for them, the kind of desire. He wanted to see them throughout the week. Do you want to see one another? Do you want to see each other's face and to be there for the purpose of encouragement and love? Because he wanted to see their face and desired to see their face, it says in verse 17 that he endeavored to do so. That word endeavor means to give all diligence. It shows that they were his number one priority. And I'm sure that Paul and Timothy and Silas prayed about this. I'm sure they got on their knees and prayed for the Thessalonian believers and said, "Lord, open up a pathway for us to go. Open up a pathway so that we can see them. We want to be there with them, Lord. We want to see their face. We know that they're going through a difficult time. We want to be there and help them through it, Lord." And I'm sure not only did they pray, but they put feet to their faith, and they not only prayed, but prepared. I'm sure they did everything that they could to get back. Sometimes we have done that. Sometimes we might pack a bag, or we might try to go on a trip, and something takes us away from that trip. And I'm sure that many opportunities arose where they could go out and then something hindered them. Something got in their way and they were unable to. But it never took away their heart from going. They were His priority. He wanted to go there to be able to help them during their difficult time. They were also His motivation, we see. No matter how high the obstacle, He was going to not let anything get in His way. No matter how hard the opposition, Paul wanted to see their face. It was a craving. Paul craved to see them. He says, "I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face." He had a craving to see them. He had a craving to share with them what the Lord had been teaching him, what the Lord had been doing through him. He had a craving to share with them the Word of God once again. He had a craving, I'm sure, to serve them. It says in verse 8 that he served them with his own soul. He wanted to continue that kind of service. He also, I'm sure, wanted to have a craving to support them during the persecution that they were facing. This was the kind of desire that Paul had for his church there in Thessalonians. This is the kind of desire that we ought to have for each other. Is this the kind of desire to see one another, to share with each other, to serve one another and to support one another? When Sunday morning comes around, do we, as the Bible says here, endeavor the more abundantly to see each other's face with great desire? A couple weeks ago, we had our services closed and our church building was closed because of the ice and because of the snow. and because it was dangerous. How many of us would have ventured out in that kind of storm if we had heard that the service was not canceled? Would we have endeavored diligently to go out? What about the post office? They do, don't they? What's their motto? It doesn't matter whether it's through hail or sleet or whatever, driving rain. Nothing's going to stop their delivery. And even when it was snowy and icy, what would you see? You would see those post office workers bundled up with a hood on, and they had their bag, and you could tell that they were cold, but they were still diligently going around delivering the mail because it was their job. Sometimes it doesn't take much to keep us from seeing each other's face, does it? It doesn't take much for us to be drawn away from one another. But here Paul is saying, I had such a desire for you that I earnestly and endeavored to more abundantly see your face. He wanted so badly to see them, he was going to do anything that he could to go see them. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of a storm to keep us from seeing each other's face. It's because we don't have the kind of desire that we ought to have for each other. Think of the kind of desire that Jesus has towards His people. In John chapter 14, Jesus is telling His disciples the fact that He was going to leave them. How difficult and how sad that must have made them feel. But in John 14:1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me, because in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Why? "To receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus says, "I desire to see your face. I desire for you to come and be present with Me someday. I'm not going to leave you alone in that world to suffer persecution and to suffer the problems of sin. I'm not going to leave you and forsake you. I'm preparing a home for you. And someday I will come and scoop you up, and you and I will be together face to face someday." This is Jesus' desire. So why is it that we don't have that kind of desire? We will see Jesus face to face someday, but He gives us the opportunity to see each other's face even in this world, in this life. This is the kind of desire that Paul had for this church. This is the kind of desire that we need to have for our church. This is a challenge for us. Can we honestly say, that we endeavor the more abundantly to see each other's face with great desire? We need a heart of desire. But also in verse 18, we see that Paul also had a heart of determination. A heart of determination. He says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul was determined to come to the Thessalonians. This was his will. This was his goal. This was his utmost desire. He says, "We would have come to you." In fact, it even describes how it was attempted. Once and again, on more than one occasion, he attempted to go forward and to be with them, to help them, because he loved them and he was devoted to them and he had a desire to see them. So he was determined to do this. But it was foiled. It was foiled each time. It says that Satan hindered us. Now, it doesn't specifically state hindered him. But I think we also see in other passages in the Bible how Satan can and does hinder the physical work of the Lord and the physical work of the people of God going out and doing what they would do, what they would desire to do. But we need to remember that even though the devil can hinder us, even as he hindered Paul, he can hinder us physically, but he can never hinder our heart. Even though Paul was unable to be with them physically, in his heart, they were never gone. They were never gone. We can see that Satan hindered them. That the devil is very interested in what goes on in a church. The devil is very interested in what goes on in our church. And I believe that even if we have the right kind of devotion toward each other and the right kind of desire to be with each other, there are times that the devil will do all he can to hinder us from having that kind of relationship. And this is why many times we have roots of bitterness creeping up in our hearts. This is why there are divisions amongst us. This is why there are issues and problems that need to be resolved, because often the devil is trying to foil the plan and the determination of us serving together and to work together for the common glory of God. This word hinder is a very interesting word because it has a description of what they did in the past. The militaries back in the Roman world, in order to prevent their enemy armies from attacking them, as they were going down a road, they would have some people and engineers in the back, and they would break up that road behind them so that whoever was following them could not get to them. What did they do? They hindered that work. They hindered their enemies from following after them, and the devil tries to do the very same thing. When the devil sees that we are on the right track, when the devil sees that we are trying to glorify God, when the devil sees that we are trying to do what the Word of God has to say, the devil is going to try to break up that track. He's going to try to break up that road in front of us so that we will fall and that we will not continue to do those things. And what are some of the ways that he does this? I think sometimes Satan does try to destroy what we have worked so hard to accomplish. He tries to destroy us through persecution from the outside. This is what he was doing to the Thessalonians. He saw the power of the gospel in that church. He saw how the people there were thriving and growing spiritually, even though Paul was only there for a space of a few months. But Satan was trying to destroy them. Of course, we know that the power of God is far greater than the power of the devil. And he couldn't have destroyed the church, even if he tried. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. We know that. But the devil tries. And he'll try to destroy by bringing persecution from the outside. And we see this in churches all across our world. We see believers that are continuously persecuted. People in the Muslim world. I've been reading a book that Brother Tom gave me about a Christian who had formerly been a Muslim. And the cost that it took him, that he had to pay in order to come to know Christ as his Savior. He was an imam at a local mosque there in Egypt. He was a powerful and important professor in one of the great universities of Islam in Egypt. And when he came to know Christ as his personal Savior, he lost his job, he lost his family, he lost everything he knew and held dear. His father even tried to shoot him, to kill him, for converting Christianity. So we know that there's persecution, and the devil is trying to persecute the church to a point of destruction, but we know that that can't happen, but he tries. And so there may come a time in our relationship here and in our life here in the United States where the devil will try to persecute this church, to try to take it away and destroy it so that we cannot meet together, so that we will not be able to determine to be together and to see each other's face. Sometimes Satan will hinder by trying to discourage, not just through persecution from the outside, but through impatience and dissatisfaction from the inside. Again, those people in Thessalonica may have been thinking this, where is Paul in all this? He has left us here to face this opposition and this persecution. They were humans just like we are, and sometimes we get doubts in our mind. Well, that person hasn't visited us for months. Knowing the church has called us, perhaps the church has forsaken us. Perhaps God has forsaken us. Why did he leave us? Why hasn't he returned? And sometimes the devil puts seeds of discouragement and doubt into our mind, and these are the things that he tries to derail and to hinder us from glorifying God. Sometimes Satan tries to derail what is going on, any efforts at coming to our aid. Perhaps, and we've seen this in our lives, where we try to go help someone and we are sidetracked, or perhaps we get in an accident, or perhaps we are unable to go and fulfill our desire, a good desire. Sometimes the devil does derail us, even from our good desires and intentions. But the fact is, all he could hinder was Paul's physical presence. That's all he could do. When it says that, but hey, Satan hindered us, in verse 18, that's not the primary focus of this passage. It was just like an aside. My desire was to be there with you, Thessalonians, but Satan hindered us. He hindered my physical presence from being with you, but he never could hinder my heart and my devotion and my desire and my determination to be with you. He never could do that. His presence, as important as it seemed to be, wasn't really the main point. And sometimes we think that. Think about the missionaries that never see their families again. This doesn't happen today very often. But when American missions started, when Adoniram Judson went over to the Far East to be able to share the gospel. They didn't take an airplane. He took a boat. And he took this boat, and it took months even to get over there. And while he was there, he never even thought about taking a furlough. It was hard for him to live there. He lived off the gospel and whatever he could get. Sometimes he'd have to work. Sometimes people would give him. But for someone to give money to support, you couldn't just transmit that money electronically. It had to go over through the boat system as well. And so Adoniram Judson, even though he was able to come back to America from time to time, it wasn't a regular occurrence. But imagine the sacrifice that missionaries had to make years ago where they would never see their family. And they would never be able to be present again with their local church or with their Christian family ever again there in the United States. But a physical presence isn't the main point, is it? The main point that we're going to look at is in verses 19 and 20. Not our presence with them, but with their presence with God. But we need to consider the determination that we have for each other. You know, Satan may try to hinder us from serving together and worshiping together and being together. He may try to destroy us from the outside, discourage us from the inside, or derail all of our service and activities. But we need to be determined to help one another and to assist one another during these things. We need to remember 1 John 4:4 when John says, "Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." It doesn't matter the hindrance that Satan throws in our way, because God is greater still. But a fourth area of our heart we see in verses 19 and 20, and this is a heart of delight. Because here is the main point. It's not our presence with you. It is rather, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This is the main point. It wasn't Paul's presence with them, but their presence with Christ. It didn't really matter that Satan was hindering his physical presence and help, but the devil could never hinder his heart and his hope for them. What is your hope? What is your hope and desire today? This word hope means confident expectation. It's not merely a wish, like a child taking a coin and throwing it into a fountain and making a wish, hoping that something happens. The hope that is written here about is a confident expectation. What is your hope? What are you banking on? What is your desire for your heart? Is it your investments? Is it your career? Is it your children or your grandchildren? Or, like Paul here, is it your investment in the lives of God's people? The whole reason for Paul's devotion for the people of Thessalonians, for his desire for them, his determination to be with them, was for this purpose, was so that he could continue to invest his life, his heart, his service for them. And yet so often we spend all our time and energy and money investing in other things except one another. And if we really had a desire for each other and a devotion to one another, this would be where our hope is. Our hope is in not me being with you so much, but in you standing before Jesus Christ and being with Him someday. And so I am going to take whatever cost it is to serve you and to encourage you and to help you become the Christian that you ought to be. What is your joy? Paul's joy also was them in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is gladness in the heart, not just a smile in the face. Sometimes we can fake those smiles, can't we? My brother got married yesterday over in Zambia. We weren't able to see it, but his wife's new wife's sister put some pictures on the internet, and we were able to see those. And they had taken some pictures a couple of days before the wedding, when they were dressed in their, she was dressed in her wedding gown and he was dressed in his suit. And, so they were their wedding pictures. And there were a few of those pictures where my brother was smiling, but you could tell that it was almost a forced smile because he was tired probably of getting these pictures taken. He doesn't like to have his picture taken. And we've all experienced that. We'll smile when we have to, but it may not come from our heart. But what is our real joy? Sometimes our real joy is just spending time alone at home. Sometimes it's just spending time with our family. But the Bible says here that our true joy and our true delight ought to be when we are with each other, developing one another to see Christ someday face to face. This ought to be our joy, our service for God's people. And then he adds, not only is his hope and joy that they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming, but also his crown of rejoicing. This is his crown of glory. This is what he believed was his highest achievement. What was Paul's highest achievement? It could have been that he was an apostle, but Paul's saying, that's not my highest achievement. Yes, I am an apostle, but I don't consider that to be my highest point in my life. It wasn't that he was used by God to plant churches and to become a father of many people. Not that he was used to write the scripture, though we think that is an amazing thing. What an achievement to be the one, the instrument through whom the Holy Spirit would pen the scriptures to us. Paul said, no, that's not my highest achievement. My highest achievement, my crown of rejoicing, is that the result of all my labor and all my effort from my soul would be that you would someday be in the presence of Christ. Is this the kind of delight that we have for each other? If this is our desire, not just so that we can enjoy heaven, so many times we come to church and we hear this, well, I come to church to get something out of it for me. That's why I come to church. And then people don't go to church because I didn't get anything out of that service, or I don't get anything out of that preacher, I don't get anything out of that place. But what about the other people? What do they get out of you? What do you get out of them? We are here for each other. We ought to have a heart for each other. We are here not just so that we can become better Christians as we see Christ, but so that the people in our church can become better Christians and then eventually see Christ in His presence. Think of the kind of delight that Jesus has for His people. Why did Jesus come? He could have come to be served. He was the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He could have called every single person in the world to come bow down at His feet, and they would have, and they should have. But He came to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for men. That's why He came. That's why we come. We come to have a devotion toward each other, to display that love and affection that we need to have for one another, to desire to be with one another, to desire to help when others are hurting. We ought to be determined and let nothing stand in our way of the appointments that we have here where we come together and serve and worship and see and share and support. But ultimately our delight ought to be not just what I get out of this service, but my delight ought to be the same delight that Christ had of serving and ministering to others. Is this our delight of coming to serve and to minister? What kind of heart do we have for our church? If Jesus had the same kind of heart for you as you have for others, what kind of heart would that be? Perish the thought. But listen to what Jesus says in John 15:12. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And this love includes the devotion, the desire, the determination, and the delight for each other. That ye love one another, how? As I have loved you. Our love ought to reflect His love. And then He says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He knew what He was speaking of. He hadn't done it yet, but he was determined to do so. He was going to lay down his life to pay for their sins. And then he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I've just commanded you to love one another even as I have loved you. We have a long way to go in that area, don't we? Do we have the same heart of love for one another as Christ has for us? Do we have the same kind of devotion toward each other that Christ has toward us? The same level of desire and determination to see one another and to see each other's face so that we can see each other and help each other and support each other as Christ has for His church? And is our design and delight the same thing that Christ had for us? To serve. To serve and to support and to present not ourselves but one another as trophies in the presence of Christ. This is the kind of heart that Paul had for this church. This is the kind of heart that we need for this church. How do we get this kind of heart? Same kind of love that we have for someone that perhaps we didn't love before. It comes through prayer. It comes through ministry together. It comes through being with one another. It comes through forgiveness with each other. It comes with a tenderness toward each other. It comes with a level of service and support when there are needs and hurts and concerns. This is how we are able to have this love and to have this devotion and desire and determination and delight for each other. This is what it takes to have a heart with our church. Let's start today and to think about the kind of heart that we have and look at the kind of heart that it takes to have a church that is growing and on fire and fervent and thriving for the Lord. It's the kind of heart, the kind of church that has everyone having the same heart toward each other as Christ has toward us. Let Paul be an example. Let Christ be an example. And let's have a heart for our church. Let's close in prayer.